Judges 4 and 5, two chapters, but really the second chapter is a song. We're not going to spend as much time in the song. We're going to focus on the story primarily. And the reason I gave it this title, In Honor of Women, is that a lot of times the way God works and the people that God uses do not get very much recognition. And a lot of times, no recognition at all, in this world at least. And that makes it challenging, especially if you're one of those people that don't get recognized. And so what was interesting to me, not only do the women get focused on in chapters 4 and 5 of Judges, but when you go to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as some people call it, the names of all these people listed that did awesome acts of faith. Who's mentioned there? Barak! Verse 32, I think it is, in chapter 11. There's a number of people from Judges, several people. Deborah is not mentioned. But when you read the story, it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for Deborah. I mean, Barak even says in his own words, I won't do it unless you come with me. And she doesn't even get her name mentioned there. And it's two women that were key to that victory happening here in Judges. So, we'll have to ask the Lord how He works all that out and why He has His Word written in different ways when we're with Him. So I'll add that to my list of questions with Him. Good. Another thing that we're going to see in these chapters is that there's unlimited potential for how God can use any of us, no matter who we are. No matter how little we know or what we know, there's unlimited potential for God to work. And just again, another reminder of what we look for in God's Word, in Judges or anywhere. We especially want to see more of who God is, to see more of who Christ is. God comes as a human being. That's our number one goal in all of God's Word. But then also, we learn a lot about ourselves from Scripture, how people responded. And the more you think about it, we realize we are a lot like everyone from Adam and Eve all the way to the end. We all have certain tendencies, and we're all human beings made in a certain way. And the more we can learn from each other of how what our tendencies are and how we relate to God, we all benefit. So that's another thing that we'll get out of our chapters here. Let's pray. Father, thanks again. Here we are together. In a broken world, but so thankful we have life with You, eternal life. How great You are, like You're singing. We were singing before. And here we are with Your Word. We need Your help. Again, we want to ask You. We never want to get tired of asking You and telling You we depend on You for everything in our life, especially for learning about You. So we pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, before we read the chapter, I want to show you this chart that gives a comparison of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Obviously, Judges is in the Old Testament. So when you understand some of these things, it's easier to handle some of the situations that come up. Jesus, when He was... turned out pretty good. Jesus obviously knew He was bringing about a huge change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Matthew 5, this is the beginning, near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's five times it's recorded where Jesus said, you have heard, like verse 29, Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, etc. But I tell you that if you have hate in your heart, that's just as bad as murder. It's a new perspective. And five times He says the same thing. 27, you have heard that it was said long ago, da-da-da-da-da. And you realize He's talking about a lot of internal things. And another one on that list here, you have heard that it was said eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not even resist them, but be humble. You have heard that it was said love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. He's just telling Joshua, go kill them. Kill them all. Jesus says, I tell you, love them all. Oh my, what's going on? See, there's a big change happening from Old Testament to New Testament. Another thing that we can describe that as, in the Old Testament, God put a lot of emphasis on the material world. Like another one of these things here, the next one, God's blessing was measured materially. But in the New Testament, it's spiritual, what goes on spiritually. And another thing is the warfare. We're dealing with warfare here in Judges a lot. Awful stuff. And there's a gory story mentioned in the chapter today. We don't even like to think about it. Some of you be uncomfortable reading the story. It's gross, gory. In the New Testament, spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, that's even mentioned up here, 3-6, Paul says, we wage war in a different way than the world does. Right now, warfare is totally different with Jesus and after Jesus. It's spiritual war. Ephesians 6 says it very clear. 6:10-18 even describes it. And he says outright, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No more of that killing with swords. And that's a whole other story. Am I against all war? That we can discuss that at another. Sorry, but there's a whole different perspective on war that's brought about in the New Testament. It's primarily the spiritual war. The war that goes on in your brain, Paul was teaching and Jesus was teaching, is the most serious part of the war. In the Old Testament, they didn't think about that. Moses doesn't say anything about the war going in our brain, in our thoughts. But Jesus and Paul says that is the most serious war. If you don't win that war inside of your thoughts, you're going to lose the rest of the wars. So that gives you an idea of Judges, what we're looking for in Judges. We want to look for principles because God hasn't changed at all. The same God exactly from Genesis to Revelation, but the way it works is different. Similar with my kids. When my kids were 3 and 4, I used discipline to teach them. Now, when they are 30 and 40, discipline does not even enter my brain. Well, sometimes it might, but I forget that. I'll be in trouble if I apply discipline. So God, in a similar way, we talked about before, all of humanity, it's like kids growing up from Genesis to Revelation. His children, so to speak, are growing up. But there's also individuals. So there's a big picture and there's a little picture, but we want to learn principles from every level. And so this is one thing we can keep in mind about God. The way he's worked with people has changed throughout history, but he has not changed one little bit. Okay, so now I think we're ready to read Judges chapter 4. We're going to read through the whole chapter. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There's the merry-go-round that John was talking about last week. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosh Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I'll go with you, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim, near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 chariots and all the men with him, from Heresh Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advice, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Heresheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent. She put a covering over him. "I am thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' just say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the land of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. I'll let you read the next chapter on your own, the song that Deborah and Barak sang together in honor of the Lord and all that had happened there. Wow, pretty interesting story. The first few verses, like I reminded you again, is another example of the unmerry merry-go-round. I like that title that John gave last week. And those same phrases come up. If you turn page back over to chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then this group of people took over them. Verse 9, but then they cried out to the Lord. Verse 12, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God allowed these people to come over him. Verse 15, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. It's even the same phrasing that has been repeated. Chapter 4, we just read that was verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, Jabin took over. They cried out to the Lord. Verse 3, turn over to chapter 6. Verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord. You can see, and then verse 6, they cried out to the Lord for help. So you see, that's why John called it a merry-go-round. It's like the exact same thing happened, but, you know, there's years, sometimes a generation between that. Generations, a long time, easily forget things, and so it's understandable why that happened. At least from a human perspective, it's understandable. And so it's clear that our tendency that we all have is to forget God. To think that we don't need him. When you think about it, it's so illogical. It's like a 3 or 4 year old thinking they don't need their parents. But all of you parents know that that's the way they end up thinking. Or to think that they're smarter than the parents. They know what to do in a situation. And if you have a different idea, they'll throw a tantrum and all that because they're so convinced they've got it figured out. Just such pictures of the way I am with God. We all have that tendency. That's why we read that merry-go-round. They were like me. That's my tendency. I need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through all of you. Mike, you're forgetting. You need God's help. That's why I need my wife. All the help I can get for reminders that I need God all the time and he knows more than I do. Pride is another way you can describe it. That's my tendency. And so then another thing that comes up is our tendency is to learn the hard way. Similar to kids again. Discipline often is necessary with children in one form or other to learn the hard way. And so God, through history, has allowed us to experience trials. That's the judges. Okay, you guys forget about me. I'll let the enemy come on and give it pressure. Oh, help, help, help. Okay, I'll help you. And you're just that cycle. Psalm 78, verse 34 says, when God slew them, when he slaughtered them, they cried out, they turned to him. That's the story of my life. He hasn't slaughtered me yet. When he allows hard times, God, I need your help. And he in his grace keeps helping. Well, we get down to verse 4 and 5, get to Deborah, a prophetess. Who is she? What is a prophetess? What is a prophet? Doesn't really describe much there. We can see what prophets are in other places. God said that the priests were to be the ones that would take care of the tabernacle and teach God's word, but she wasn't even a Levite. There was no command, no instruction that she should be a prophetess. To the best of my understanding, she is a woman who took God seriously, who took God's word seriously, who wanted to know God, who wanted to know God's word. And as a result of her learning God's word and applying God's word to her life, people came to her for advice. What should I do about this situation, that situation? And she gained that reputation. She probably had a gift for explaining people to people about God's word and how to apply it to their lives. So God was using her. It's just another reminder, an example of how the door is wide open for how God can use us. But when we take his word seriously to our own lives and then help others apply it, you end up being helpful in all kind of ways, no matter what role you have. So she ended up sending a message to Barak in verse 6. Who is Barak? Why did she send a message to him? Well, there's a map here. I think Nate will be able to pull it up pretty soon that gives you an idea of how far apart they lived, because Deborah lived a little ways from Bethel, and that's that red spot down below, and Barak lived up in Kedesh, which was, you know, a few days' walk to get up there to Kedesh. So how did she know about him? We don't know. All these questions, we don't know, but for some reason, she was convinced that God had showed her, told her that Barak, ask Barak, or give Barak these instructions that I want to do this. And you think about it, the instructions weren't anything totally new, because they're all consistent with what God had said before. That when you go in this land, I want you to remove all the people that worship other gods. Remove them totally. They hadn't finished that job, and so her instruction is just consistent. Okay? Destroy these people that are oppressing you, that also are promoting, causing you to worship all these other gods. So it wasn't a brand new instruction, but for that time, it was instruction that applied to that situation. And that she was passing God's instruction on to Barak in that way. Well, Barak's response, conditional obedience. Would have been one thing for Barak to say, well, I'll go, but would you be able to come with me? But that's not the way he said it. It's kind of like me as a husband telling my wife, I won't do this unless you do it. Also, that's conditional, but Barak, that's what he said. I'll obey God. I won't obey God unless you do it with me. Wow. That's very conditional there. And I can understand. I can very easily relate to Barak's feelings, because you're going up against an army with 900 iron chariots. I mean, that Israel, as far as we know, didn't have any iron chariots. That's the best kind of military, the high-tech military equipment of that day, and I'm supposed to be going up against that? Sounds risky to me. If I have all these soldiers and we get hurt, if we get defeated, the enemy's going to oppress us more than ever. We might lose a few lives. I'd like someone else to be able to take the blame besides just me. Pressure's really going to be on me if we fail. And so I'd be glad to get someone else to take that pressure off and say, well, she's the one that had the idea. She's the one that told me, gave me that message from God. I'd be going, what is it, Brock? Was the message from God or from her? Who are you depending on? But we all have that same tendency. Okay, but Barak did, he obeyed God, but he leaned heavily on Deborah. And again, I think, wow, that's easy for me to do. I say, I'm obeying God, I'm involved with this church, this group of Christians and look what the leaders are doing. I'm following this cool leader. And a few years later, that cool leader goes off and does something else. I won't tell you all the stories. I've told you some myself. It's like the rug gets pulled out from under me because the leader's changed her mind. And I get very upset. And I get exposed. Oh, Mike, you were following that leader more than me, weren't you? Okay, Lord, I didn't realize I was doing that. You're right. I had my hope in that leader, not in you. God exposes that a lot of different ways. And that's one way that was happening here with Brock. He had his hope. There are just so many examples that people quit going to church. You've probably heard the same stories because their pastor had an affair with someone, had adultery or something. They don't even go to church at all. Just exposes their hearts. Who are they following? Jesus? Or these inferior leaders, which every leader, every human leader is going to fail us in some way or other. Okay. Well, another thing about Brock that I could... We all do need help. And so for me as a husband, or like we as men, since we're talking about women here a lot, we tend to act tough a lot on the outside. But I'm convinced, talking to a lot of other men, that you guys are like me. Really on inside, we have very sensitive feelings. We can easily get hurt. Our emotions are sensitive, and we're really glad for support, help, respect from our wives. I'll take it from anyone, not just my wife. And it really helps out if someone is respectful or appreciative. Even though I'm acting like I don't need it, and oh, I'm a big macho guy, inside, we're not that way. So I'm convinced Brock was like me. He needed help. That's what God even said in Genesis. It's not good for men to be alone. They need help. I've made them weak. They need a helper. Well, I know in marriage is not always the answer for every situation. We need all the help we can get from everyone. So those of you who aren't married, you need other people in your life, whoever it is, godly people especially, because we all need help. So Brock, yeah, he needed help, but the attitude of, I won't do it unless you help me. You say, okay, I'll do it, but wow, I could really be glad for some help. Will you help me? But I still want to do it, even if you won't help me. That'd be a better way that I would recommend for going about that. So, verse 10, he went up. He gave the call out after Deborah came up. 10,000 people joined him from Zebulun and Naphtali. Another thing that's interesting, when you look over to chapter 5, there's also soldiers from four other tribes that came and joined him to make up those 10,000. So this is unity. It's a good picture of the people of Israel coming together for that victory, which God is all about. We need each other's help. And so this kind of unity had not happened in Israel for more than 100 years. The time of Joshua, there was unity. Then it just deteriorated after that. But it happened now, and that was awesome to see. Okay, so then we get into the battle here. Well, verse 11, there's a little paragraph that's thrown in there. You think, what's this all about? Well, you don't have to read much further and you find out, okay, this is... You call it foreshadowing, or it's preparing the reader for a key thing that's going to happen up ahead. It's a background to the next heroine that's going to show up here in the story, Jael. And the situation here, Heber the Kenite, descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law. Remember when Moses ran away out of Egypt when he was 40 years old because he killed this person? Well, out there, and then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. He got married to a lady that lived out there in the wilderness from that family. And so they had kids, and then God appeared in the burning bush, came back to Egypt. And then when they left Egypt, they traveled to the same part of the wilderness nearby, and a lot of Moses' in-laws said, hey, this is cool. Can we come along with you? And they joined the Israelites and traveled up into Canaan and settled up there in Canaan. So these are some of the descendants of Moses' in-laws that have been living up there. And Heber was one of those, and his wife's name was Jael, and they're the ones that show up here in the story. Okay, verse 12 is the one-sided battle. 10,000 people, soldiers, and Deborah asks them to, tells them to go up to Mount Tabor. And that's when Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, gathers all the chariots together and a huge army to come up against them. So when we read through that battle, there's a very strong emphasis on God as being the one that won that. Look at verse 15. It says, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. So they're using their swords. What does it all mean that God routed him? Well, in the next chapter that I didn't read through yet, it's interesting, verse 20 and 21, in their song, Deborah and Barak say, from the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. That was a major river that is already mentioned in this chapter. So it doesn't explain. Were there natural events, rain, storms, like we hear in other places? Did they get stuck? Did their chariots get pushed in the river and they couldn't drive them? We don't know. Why does it say the river Kishon did? But whatever it happened, God did something dramatic. He made it very clear, wow, God is doing this. Apparently, there are no casualties in Israel's army, but every single soldier, it says not a man was left. That's extreme. It's very obvious. This is a supernatural thing that God has done. This map up here just gives you a little idea of what was where Mount Tabor is under that red line. The Kishon River you see coming down from the Mediterranean, that blue line there. The battle at Wadi Kishon, they're just guessing that that's about where it would have happened there because it's right near the Kishon River. Okay, so what happened then is Sisera flees on foot. And again, he must have known where he was going. Because it says he had good relations, that Jabin had good relations with Heber. So chances are high that because Jabin the king had visited Heber before, Sisera might have come along. The general of his army, there's a good chance they'd do things together and make public relations with people with there. So there's a good chance, it looks like they knew each other. That Jael knew, Sisera recognized him, Sisera recognized her. Okay, good to see you. He might have even been running up to her place. If I can get to her, maybe she'll take care of me. And so then he goes in the tent. This is a gross part of the story. We're not going to go into detail here, but it's interesting. As gross as it is, in the song, they repeat the same gross story. The several verses in the song. Verses 24 to 27. They go through the same scenario again. So it's a scenario that must be important. There's things to learn the way God worked there. Again, it's a physical battle. What principles can we learn from it without being caught up in the grossness of what happened there? Well, I see with Jael, she was an experienced tent hammer. What does that mean? She is an experienced homemaker. Their homes were tents. And so whatever you do in your home to make your home mowing the lawn, flipping eggs with a spatula or whatever, you become good at it. You know, I could maybe mow our lawn with my eyes closed. I've done it so much. I don't know if I should better not try that, but some of the things like that. So I can think, lawn mowing, how does that make me spiritual? Jael could think, what is hammering pegs to remodel my tent or spread out the tent? It's just everyone does this. But that's a reminder. God, you never know what God will use to accomplish his purposes. The most simple things, most simple skills that most anyone knows how to do that has a home could be used by God to change all of eternity. That's where our Creator is. He's unlimited in how he works. But also, look at Jael. She saw a need, and she was creative in how she met that need. It was her own idea. No one told her, look, you do this, and you can win the war. You can destroy the general with this. How'd she come up with that idea? I don't know. The Holy Spirit could be bringing it to her mind, but I would say she is creative. She knew a skill that she'd done many years of her life. She could do it with her eyes closed, hammer tents, I'm sure. She is creative in how she did that to accomplish victory that day. Today we're in a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle at all. And it excites me to think of that potential. And it's already happening. And I think of you guys in this church, there's a lot of creativity. There's a lot of love. Because our warfare now is with love and truth. Your love and truth, the Holy Spirit giving you love and truth to people, is what brings about victories in people's lives. Because transformation of hearts is what God is all about. Not the change of bodies and destruction of bodies. No, that's just outward discipline or something that God used that. But it's a change of hearts that God is after. So love and truth, it's a battle. Yes, it's a battle with internal me. That's part of the battle. Then it's a battle with your selfish nature. Put those two together, and it's not surprised it gets together. But love and truth with God's Spirit's help, that's how he's experienced victory. So then, being creative. Lord, how can I use my egg-flipping skills to bring about victory in this relationship with my wife, with my children, with my coworkers or whatever, my lawn-mowing skills or whatever? Lord, how do you want to use this skill to bring about victory in the battle for someone's heart? So you can have their heart, not just so I can have a friendship. People like Manna. Manna was smiling over there at first. She is a creative lady that I've heard stories from many of you of these awesome dishes that she brings over. She's using her skills to communicate love to people, and it's making a difference in God's work. It's not just her cooking, but crafts and cards and gift giving. Any of us have been around for a while, have experienced God using her in our lives. Whether it's building up or transforming hearts, we'll let the Holy Spirit decide how it all happens. But she's another example of that. And my wife, Rita, years of challenging raising kids, especially our second one, agonizing. And we can all tell you stories very quickly. And so she ended up creatively writing a book. She wasn't commanded to write a book. She's just using her creativity to pass on, hopefully to encourage a few other mothers, because there's a lot of mothers and dads that are going through hard times in similar situations. Maybe I can use this little skill of writing to help bring about victory in other people's lives. And we could just go on down the list. You know, Dottie using her teaching skills, the Good News Club, year after year. It's not easy. John and I have spent their time trying to manage the same kids, and now Heidi's there. Dude, that's not easy, but some are better than others. And the skills that you learn raising kids, those are awesome skills. Lord, how do you want to use me, these skills, to make a difference in the eternity of people's lives, winning battles, so to speak, in the hearts of people? Okay, so this chapter ends that at the end of this, or on that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, verse 23. And then the tide turned. They became stronger and stronger, and the result, at the end of chapter 5, then the land had peace for 40 years. 40 years! That's as long as I've been married. That's quite a while to have peace. But then the merry-go-round started again there. Okay, so lessons. In summary, we've already talked about a lot of them, so I'll just summarize here quickly. Lessons from the examples of what happened with people in these two chapters. Like the people of Israel, people tend to think they don't need God. We already mentioned that. I won't describe that more, except I'll put in another verse here. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. I think that's up here on the screen. Yep. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. but encourage one another daily. Wow. My tendency each day is to head away from God. I don't need 40 years like in Israel. In one day, that's where my heart is headed. That's why I need you to encourage me, remind me. Husbands, wives, all the way around, wherever you can get it. We need to encourage each other daily, because this battle is happening daily in my thoughts, in my feelings. Then another lesson, like Brock, we all need encouragement and help. I was talking about that before. That's the way God's made us. He's made us weak. We need each other. Pastors, just because we have responsibility as pastors does not mean we don't need encouragement. I need a lot of encouragement and help, everything. Whatever you need, I need it too, maybe in a different form. And also like Brock, our tendency is to put our hope in people instead of God. Leaders, they look so often awesome, so gifted, so easy to put our hope in them, to align ourselves with them. Trap. God, remember that our only hope is God. And then like jail, we can ask God to help us be alert to needs and possible ways that God can use us to meet a need. You never know. Who would have dreamt that jail would do such a thing? And you never know. God could use any of you to do a totally unique thing that He's never used anyone else to do a unique thing. You just never know. Just don't put the limits on God. And don't think it has to happen like another person. Oh, this person is doing this with his family. Look at all amazing things that their family is doing. Well, great. Thank God. And you just say, okay, Lord, our family is very different. How do you want to use us? And let him show you. It becomes an adventure. Who knows what cool things God will use you in. Okay, lessons about God from these chapters. God uses suffering to motivate people to come to him. I don't like that. But it's reality from all Genesis to Revelation. He uses suffering to motivate people to come to him because he loves us so much. That's why parents will use suffering to help their kids grow because they love the kids so much. God is eager, and then another lesson, God is eager to work through people committed to him and his word. Deborah. He'll use so many people in so many ways. And while we're looking at women that God uses and judges for, two special women God used to bring about victory that day, I want to call attention to some women that God has used to make big differences in my life. Mom, first of all, I think we got pictures up here. Yep. Helen Bergen, she's with the Lord now. She's had a huge effect. She was not a speaker. She was a quiet, powerful homemaker. Not very verbal, but wow, what a heart and prayer. I'll not know until I'm with the Lord probably how much difference her prayers have made in my life. And yeah, a lot of things with her. There's other women too. Helen Rosevere, she's not living anymore. Her message in 1976 pierced my heart so much. I can still remember saying it. Still remember the story that she told. I've had the verses that she used from Isaiah 49 on my walls, either my office or my home, most of the years of my life, with a branch here and an arrow here, and that's the story of my life also. God used her very powerfully in my life. In the same conference, Elizabeth Elliot Leach spoke, and I clearly remember her story about what a shepherd is like. And Billy Graham spoke at that same conference. John Stott, an awesome Bible teacher, gave Bible studies every day. I don't remember anything they said, but these two women, wow. God pierced my heart with both these women that affected their messages that helped me think, understand God for the rest of my life. Johnny Erickson Tada, another lady, her message about God working through weakness and trials. Oh, so powerful. So powerful. Yeah. So there's no limit That's the other thing about God. There's no limit to the ways God can use each person when they're available and ready. That's you. That's me. We're available and ready to this God. It excites my heart when I think about that possibility. Let me give one last example before I finish up here. I have another woman that God used. Not many of you probably realize that President Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, accepted Christ near the end of his life. It's not written up in history books, and it didn't come out recently until in my lifetime, because his memoirs before he died, well, maybe before his wife died, his family died, were under the instruction that they should not be made public until, I think it was his grandchildren had passed away, something like that. Well, when they're made available, there is a pastor down in Florida, James Kennedy. He's with the Lord now, but some of you older guys like me would remember James Kennedy, a great Bible teacher. He got hold of his memoirs and went through his life, and he did a sermon. You can find it online or read it. Was Abraham Lincoln a Christian? And he goes through these stories of things that he wrote. And in Abraham Lincoln's own words, he said that when he came to Washington, D.C. as president, he was not a Christian. But what happened? He had death happen too much in his family. His second son that died during the Civil War. When he was in the White House there and the Civil War was going on, when he was very sick, there's a lady that came in as a nurse. I don't know her name, to help out the family during the sickness of Willie, I think was the son's name. She knew Jesus. She understood the gospel. And from what James Kennedy wrote, looks like that woman helped out the family, helped President Lincoln understand the gospel. Son died. President Lincoln went to Gettysburg, and he wrote his letter to home to a friend, he says, "There at Gettysburg, I consecrated my heart to Jesus Christ." Because he knew what it meant. He needed to make a conscious decision to give his heart to Jesus Christ. Just acting as honest Abe, being a nice man, did not make you a Christian. He learned that, probably from that lady that was taking care of the son. That lady ended up leading a president of this country to Christ. And I'm looking forward to seeing President Lincoln in heaven, probably because this no-name lady understood the gospel well enough to communicate it clearly enough. Probably Willie might be in heaven or son too because of this lady. And the President of the United States, because she could explain the gospel clearly. Are you equipped? Could you explain the gospel to anyone at any time, in any situation, so they could make a decision to understand who Jesus is, how much they needed him, and how they could put their trust in him? So if you have a chance to talk to the president, and he goes to Gettysburg, he appears on national TV, and that was the point, that he gave his heart to Christ, because you explained that to him. Our Creator is so unlimited, and how he works, and when he'll work, and who he'll use. Oh, amazing. Lord, wow, it's so exciting to live with you when we learn how you work. It's amazing ways that you work, all through Scripture, all through history. You've done such special things. You use, and to realize that you use people like Jael in Judges 4, and weak people like any of us. We could make the list very long, the awesome things you've done. You are so amazing, Lord. What a privilege. Keep helping us walk with you. Keep our focus on you, because you are unlimited in how you can work in our lives and through us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.